Thank you, ladies. I appreciate that tonight. Join me standing, if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, we're just going to start reading in verse number 9. Actually, let's back up, and I'd like to review what we talked about last time we were together. A couple weeks ago, starting in verse number 7, the Bible says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting." And then our text for tonight begins in verse 9, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array." The Bible says in verse 10, "But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman." The word suffer means to allow. "I allow not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." And let's ask the Lord for wisdom and help tonight, mostly for Pastor. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that indeed you would help us as we determine the Word of God, and Lord, that it might affect our hearts. Lord, give wisdom, give grace and humility, I pray, and I pray the Holy Spirit would be our guide and teacher. Lord, may we have a teachable spirit, as we'll learn about here, Lord. And we pray that you might, with grace and help, mold us into what you'd have us to be. Thank you for the Word of God in its entirety. And I pray tonight that you would use it again in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, ladies. Would you just all show me your hands for a minute? Ladies, both hands. Good. Just making sure nobody has tomatoes and or rocks, all right? So I want to just say that as we get going into this, I believe in preaching all of the Word of God. Amen? And I'm not going to apologize for what the Bible says, but I want to say this tonight, that I did question many times. As I mentioned when we were preaching to the men 2 weeks ago, why God, and I've had a Bible education, I consider myself to be a student of the Word of God, and I cannot figure out why God put one verse for men and six or seven for women. Now, the only thing I can come up with, and I've done a little research here, there's been some elaboration on this, and the only thing that I can find is really a consensus as to why that's the case is because, you know, women like to have all the details of stuff, don't they? They like to have it laid out, give me the details, find out everything. You know how it is, guys, and I was really kind of accused of this when I was little. It started young for me, but I would come home, you know, from kindergarten, my mom said, and she was so excited, "How was kindergarten?" And, you know, it was good. You know, it was a good day. And, you know, everything kind of went fine and didn't have any trouble, no bumps, you know, everything's fine. And, you know, that's a good thing. Well, my sister, on the other hand, I won't say which one, but comes home, you know, her first day of kindergarten. I mean, and it's not a problem. We just know that girls like the details. My mom wanted to have the details. My sister could give them. It's a great match, all right? So we understand that, ladies, you just like to have those details. And you can, I'm telling you, the ladies are, they are multitaskers, aren't they? Guys, say amen. Help me out here. And so these multitasking can come about. You can take a lot of information, assimilate it quickly, and you can keep up with that stuff. It really is remarkable, ladies. And the second reason, I think, is God gave men one verse. I think sometimes because we as men have a hard time assimilating more than one truth at a time. Amen? And man, I tell you what, sometimes we can take too much and it's like, I just can't take this. Give me one thought, give me the idea, and I'll run with that. Amen. And so God knew about us, I think, and I don't know if that's what his deity and his sovereignty knew all about, but all I know is that we come to this portion of Scripture and God gives us some great helps that I want to just speak on tonight, ladies, that I think will be a blessing to you. Last time we were together, I said that Paul recognized his authority and his responsibility and his calling to preach the gospel. And that was a clear illustration there of God's working in a person's life to call. And I'm telling you tonight, I'm thankful for preachers. I believe we need more of them. And I'm thankful that God calls men into the ministry to preach the gospel of Christ. And men, I believe that not all of us will be called into the ministry, but I believe every one of us should desire to be called into the ministry to do the work of the Lord. And we also said that not only is it the pastor's job to preach, but also it's the men's job to come under that and to support that ministry of preaching through the ministry of prayer. And if you remember that the men of the church were called on by the Holy Spirit here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to come into a place, a ministry of intense and supportive, faithful prayer for the work of preaching. That's what Paul said. I would that men everywhere. And so it's important tonight, men, that we have that reminder, the ministry that God's called us to. By the way, I call us again to that ministry. All right? I want to put out the call. Men, we need people to come together and to pray. All right? That's a very important ministry that we have. Now, let's go into it if we can. And we understand then the truth starting in verse number 9. Let me give you my thoughts tonight. First of all, I see that there is a pattern that we need to follow that has already been established. What are you talking about, Pastor? Notice if you would, verse number 9. The Bible says, those next four words, and I'd like you to read them with me in verse 9. Can you say those together? Ready? In like manner also. Now, those four words help us to see that there's already been given a pattern, already been given some instructions, some things that we need to learn, and this is following in that same pattern of instruction. In like manner also. In other words, as men have a responsibility in the church, and as men have a call to a certain level of activity and participation in these ministries, in like manner also, there's a call for ladies. That's what Paul's telling us. And the Holy Spirit is clear. Listen, I'm calling you ladies to a place where there's a meaningful service for you, and we're going to understand that through the scriptures tonight. Notice if you would, first of all, I want you to see the testimony of a godly woman. Now, if I needed to title this message, it would be Courage to be a Godly Woman. Now, I want to tell you today, we're living in a world where that takes a lot of courage, ladies. If you're going to be a godly woman, I'm not just meaning a successful woman by the world standards or a woman that fits in. I'm talking about a godly woman, the woman that God lifts up and says, this is what I desire to be. Listen, that takes courage in the day we're living in. Because womanhood, femininity, is under attack today. Masculinity is under attack as well. To be a man that God wants us to be, that takes courage. It takes some effort. It takes some intense commitment to the work of the Lord. Let me tell you today, ladies, your calling and your position is no less under attack today than the men. We today are facing an attack on both sides. God has made distinct roles in male and female. God has made distinct characteristics in male and female, and both sides of those are being attacked tonight. Both sides are being attacked. Men, the devil, the world, the culture that we live in attacks mankind and brings them to a place of neutrality, we might say. And women are being attacked in their femininity to be more like men. Everything's kind of more blended and everything's more brought together. I remember when I was a young teenager, I often heard the term preachers would get up, and this was back in the, you know, late 80s, you know, and early 90s, and I might have was on the tail end of this, but there was a lot of preaching about, you know, the sins and the evils of the unisex movement. How many remember that word, that term? Everything kind of blended together. The clothing, the hairstyles, the attributes, and everything else was to be blended together. And I remember them making some very stark and remarkable prophecies, we might say. Now, some of those men, you know, I don't really agree with all of them continually or completely, but the fact is they had some prophecy that came true. They would prophesy the fact that men are going to be more like women and women are going to be more like men, and pretty soon they're going to be blended to the point where distinctions of gender are just not important anymore. And it was just going to be kind of this blending. I remember thinking to myself, who would want to be a girl? You know, I mean, who would want to be that? God wants me a man. You know, and girls, hopefully you think the same thing. Who would want to be a guy, you know? But the point is, we see a culture today where now that not only is the reality, it's the norm. It's promoted. And I'm just saying today, to be a woman that is godly takes courage. And it's going to take principles from the Word of God to learn what that means. So ladies, tonight I want to help us that we might be able to grow church in this. Men, don't sit here and think, well, I don't have to listen, you know, I don't have anything to learn tonight. No, there's some very important principles for you as men tonight as well that are overriding principles that I think all of us can apply in our lives. And so, number one, I want you to see the testimony of a godly woman. And the Bible starts out in verse number 9, and he makes, the Word of God makes some very clear distinctions about the testimony of a godly lady. And I want to point out some of these tonight. They're not new to most of us. Most of us would have heard these principles already, but may they be reminded. Some, maybe this is the first time you're hearing this preached and presented in such a way. But follow with me if you would. First of all, the Bible tells us that the testimony of a godly woman is, first of all, in their modest apparel. Notice in verse number 9. Now, I tell you today, this couldn't be more relevant to the day we're living in. Now, I know, church, tonight that there's a culture out there, and I want to make a distinction tonight. I'm not preaching to the culture. We're different. We are God's people. There's a whole different realm and a whole different of qualifications and qualities that we're to have. So notice, if you would, there, the modest apparel in verse number 9, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, the word modesty here is an interesting word. It has the idea of being orderly and covered, and literally in an extension, prepared. Now, isn't that interesting? The orderliness of our apparel, and ladies, especially of the apparel that you have, the orderliness of it is a highlighted topic here in the scriptures, and I think that's just amazing as we look at the meaning of it. Now, men are to be praying, men are to be involved in that ministry. Ladies, in like manner, God has called you to have this orderly, prepared, and covered as an apparel that we have, as you have, as a lady. Now, I'm saying this, that God makes a distinction here, and it's important that we understand and we apply this. Modesty is a big issue when it comes to clothing. We're living in a world, as I've already pointed out, where the clothing of the world really marks a lot of what people identify with. How many understand that today? Clothing, I didn't do the study on it, but it's in the billions of dollars when it comes to the industry. Why is that? Because people find their identity in clothes. Don't tell me today that clothing is not a language. It's not a sign or a symbol. It is absolutely a symbol. Let me tell you why. Because you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and you find the origin of clothing was a symbol. It was a symbol of God's covering. And let me tell you today, you can be dead sure that where God set up a symbol that meant something for right and good, that the devil's going to come along and he's going to try to undo that, and he's going to cause it to mean something else. So you can be dead sure tonight that the clothing issue is not just a cultural issue and a societal issue, it is a spiritual issue. And I want to understand, as we understand this, that people understand this, the people that are in the industry understand this, and God wants us to understand as well. Modesty, that is covering, being prepared, is a big part of what the Bible calls the testimony of a godly woman. And women, listen, it's important tonight that we not just bristle or think, you know what, that's your opinion, because I'm just preaching the Bible tonight. It's important that we have an open heart to what the Bible says. Is your testimony the testimony of a godly woman when it comes to 1 Timothy and the preparation of these women for the work that God has called them to? The Bible talks about, I'll just go through. We've asked people in our church who are leaders, part of our ministry, leadership, is to attain a certain level of modesty. And that's not unreasonable, all right? That's a good thing. As a church, we're going a certain direction. We want to encourage people. And so if you're in a ministry tonight, in any level of our church, you are asked to maintain a certain level of modesty. And that's a wonderful thing. The Bible talks about that orderliness that reflects a testimony as even something that we as a church are for the Lord's coming. I need to remind you of Revelation 21 and verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And then notice what he says, prepared as a bride for her bridegroom. Now, he could have said anything. He could have said, you know, prepared as a beautiful golden city, you know, and we would have had a beautiful picture of mine. But he didn't say that. He said, prepared as a bride for her bridegroom. What I'm saying tonight is that is a woman who is prepared, right? It's a woman who is ready, who is covered, who is in order. Everything is ready for the coming of her bridegroom. And let me tell you tonight, that's what God has included as part of this testimony of a woman, that there be a modesty, a preparedness, an orderliness to what God has called us to. You say, Pastor, what's the order? Well, there's a lot that could be said tonight, but the order is, and I want to go back to what I've been preaching on Wednesday nights, all right? If you weren't here, there's going to be some things that you might miss out on this, but listen tonight, the bottom line is, do you have a heart that is teachable, the Holy Spirit can lead you in? Listen, it's not pastor's job to come into homes and to say yes and no, and that would be so inappropriate, it's not even funny. But let me tell you tonight, church, as a pastor, I want to lead us in the right direction. I want to lead us in a way that glorifies the Lord so we have a testimony with the world. I think we all desire that as well. And I want to say tonight, church, that we as a church individually need to be moving that direction as well if we're going to do it corporately. And so this orderliness is what is becoming a child of God. One who is ready, one who is prepared, one who is in order for the Lord, because ultimately that's who we're serving. And what I was referencing earlier is that the Holy Spirit is the one that leads us. And so it's not Pastor Rolly's job to come in and say, no and yes and let's do this. As a family, that's the Holy Spirit's job through the husband to lead and to make that right. And I hope tonight, the husbands, that we could be taking that lead and saying, hey, listen, we need to be in line with what God says when it comes to modesty, because that's the testimony that God's laid forth in 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's not old. That's not old-fashioned. That's not prudish. That's God's word. And if we call that prudish, then we got to call salvation prudish, right? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I'm thankful tonight that this is as relevant as all of it. And so the Bible teaches that we need to be, ladies, modest in this way. But not just modest apparel. And we might use the word femininity, all right? The orderliness of being a woman needs to match the femininity, all right? There's kind of that element as well, not just being modest, but orderly when it comes to our gender, all right? And that's important. That's important to understand. I understand all people don't have the same interests, but God has made you distinct for a purpose, and that distinction needs to come through in our testimony outwardly to the world. Are you distinctively female, ladies? All right, that's important. If we are distinctively female in your chromosomes, all right, and I'm distinctively male, that needs to show forth in an orderly testimony out in where I'm walking around, all right? There ought not to be any problem with that. Modesty, orderliness, preparedness. I hope you get the idea that we're talking about there. It's very important. So number one, the testimony of the godly woman is modest apparel. Let's go on. So far, so good. No tomatoes, no stones, amen. All right, let's go on. Number two, I believe that the testimony of a godly woman also is a godly attitude. And notice if the Bible says there in verse number 9, in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, the word shamefacedness there is not a word we're going to use in our vocabulary tomorrow, I'm sure. I don't think we're going to go to work and say, you know, I want to be, you know, the man or the woman who is shamefaced. Everybody looks at you like, what are you talking about? Because that's not a word that we really understand a lot and we don't use a lot. Let me define that a little bit and describe its application then as a woman who is courageous in being a godly woman. The word shamefacedness is this idea of being ashamed to flaunt herself in such a way that would draw attention to her. Now get that tonight. You see tonight, that's not a dress issue. That is a spirit issue. That is an attitude. And shamefacedness is something that doesn't say, I'm going to draw attention to myself by the way I carry myself or what I do, or even it comes forth even in what I wear. But it's an attitude of a woman that says, I want to be godly before the Lord. And they're willing to say, listen, I'm not going to allow myself to be in a position or have an attitude that flaunts herself in a way that gets attention, because it's not what God desires. That's not God's formula for a spiritual, a godly woman. This is to the Christians in the church tonight. Listen tonight, church. How many understand that I'm not preaching to the world outside? I already mentioned that. And how many understand tonight that this message wouldn't even go very well in the world outside? All right, I understand that fully. And I'm thankful tonight that I'm not preaching to those on the outside this message, because it's to the church. Timothy was a pastor that was getting ready to take over this church, and he had a big job in front of him. I'm sure he had these people that were teaching error, and he had to deal with those, as we talked about in chapter 1. Now he has to deal with this idea of the women in the church and the men in the church, and oh man, what a big deal this is. But listen tonight, the message is to those who are willing to say, I want to be what God wants me to be. And I'll say tonight, ladies, some will take this and say, well, that's pastor's opinion, that's great, and he can have a good time with that. And I'm going to go ahead. And I understand that. The Bible says that there are three different people when it comes to instruction. There's the wise who receives instruction. If you look at the book of Proverbs, the wise man receives instruction. There is the foolish who rejects instruction. All right, they say, I don't want it. You can have that. And there are the simple who end up following the foolish in their foolishness. All right, so we're either one of those three people tonight when it comes to the instruction of God. And I believe the spirit tonight for most of us is, listen, I really do want to please the Lord. And I believe, I'm thankful tonight for our women, the women of our church, who I believe are godly women and desire the things that we're teaching tonight. I'm thankful for that. And I'm going to tell you what to do with that in just a minute. But praise the Lord. And I'm thankful tonight for that godly attitude. The shamefacedness, though, is something that we need to keep in mind when it comes to our ladies, your godly attitude in the Lord, because it's so important. The idea of shamefacedness is that I would be ashamed if I ever contributed to anyone's thoughts as being evil, lustful, or illicit. That's the idea. I would be ashamed if somehow I was the object of someone's wrong thoughts. Now, I am not, don't get me wrong tonight, I am not laying the blame completely on the ladies. Do you understand tonight, men? Because God has called us, we have a similar calling, and that is purity. Okay? We must make the right decision when it comes to what is right. I have the obligation to turn away. How many understand that? Men, we do. We have a calling. And so the obligation is mutual. And it's equal in that God's called us, you as women, to be right, shamefaced, not willing to contribute to someone else's sin. But also, men, the calling is for us to be right and to be holding high standards of purity in our life as well. So it's a mutual thing. I want to be very clear as we talk. But notice the Bible says there as well that this shamefacedness is something that is part of this godly attitude. The sobriety that the Bible talks about there, do you see that? He uses two words, shamefacedness and sobriety. Very interesting words. But notice the sobriety there is this idea of soundness of mind, self-control. It's the opposite of what happens when I'm under the influence, if I was ever under the influence, Lord willing, not ever, but of some substance or drink or something, it would be the opposite of being sober. I would be controlled by that substance. You understand what I'm talking about. Sobriety means the presence of self-control and the absence of some outside influence. Now get this. Women, the testimony then of a godly woman is one attitude of shamefacedness. I don't want to ever be the problem for someone, so I'm going to be very careful, and sobriety. Now listen how this applies. I'm not going to allow any outside influence to influence my clothing or my attitude. Now that's what the word sobriety means. I'm not under the influence of my peers. I'm not under the influence of my culture. I'm not under the influence of my own flesh, my own desires. Because how many know that we make clothing choices and we make attitude choices most often, Christians, by what we think or how we feel? Can you at least give me a nod that you understand that? All right. We do. I mean, we really identify with that because, you know what, I want to be popular. I want to be accepted. I want to look nice. I want to be cool or whatever the motivation might be. But it's a lot of external influences, isn't it? The Bible says, women, to be a godly woman, I'm not going to be influenced by my flesh or by the culture or by some other movement, but I'm going to be influenced only by the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Bible says. Courage to be a godly woman literally means I'm not going to let that influence. I'm going to be with all sobriety. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Tonight as we look at that, that removes a lot of the motivation then that we have for the clothing we wear or the attitude that we have. And pardon me tonight, I keep saying we. I mean as a people. All right, I think this affects men as well. I'm preaching to the ladies tonight, but it's a very important principle. What is affecting the decisions that you're making? What is it affecting that? What's affecting the decisions that you make when it comes to the testimony of being godly? And that sobriety is a very important thing. I go back a little bit because I want to talk a little bit about this idea of sobriety and shamefacedness. Someone had mentioned here about the women of old culture, kind of that's classical in the book of Proverbs that we find. And let me read through some of the historians that said something about this. Bear with me if you would. Her appearance and her attitude are not driven by... someone is sober in their dress. Her opinion and her attitude are not driven by the flesh or the culture or her contemporaries, but by the Spirit of God. But we find in verse number 9, there's a statement of identity here. And notice if you would there as well, and I'll get down to what I was going to read in just a minute. The Bible says, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, it's interesting to me that the relationship between the attitude and the clothing, all right? This is what I just want to mention for just a moment, that there's a real connection, the Bible says, with the attitude that a woman has and her clothing. And that's a connection the Bible makes. And so it's important not just to have outward visual kind of adherence to what God wants, but it's important to have the right attitude as well. And if we're going to be right on the outside, you need to be right on the inside. You can't have one without the other, and it be genuine and legitimate for the Lord. And so the context here is that we're talking about someone who needs to have one and the same, the right outward testimony paired with the right inward testimony. And how important that is in a person's life. And boy, how sweet it is when you see those two things in agreement. Not just an outward adherence of some standard or moral law, but an actual desire to please God because our heart is right with God, and that's reflected on the outside in appearance and in our work ethic and everything else that we're going to talk about here. I believe that's what glorifies God the most. And ladies, if we're going to be ladies of courage and godly ladies in a world and a culture that is corrupt, let me tell you tonight, your testimony of your attitude becomes very important in this combination. And so, listen tonight, I want to say, and by way of clarity, verse number 9 points out some things like broidered hair, gold or pearls or costly array. Now, some of you ladies tonight might be wearing pearls. I don't know. I didn't look. Some of you may have gold on. And hopefully, if you're married, you've got a ring of some sort, right? Not that it's gold, but you might have some costly array, something that you know, you had to spend a little extra for. Maybe, you know, you had to, maybe somebody gave it to you as a gift. I don't know. I'm thankful tonight I still am wearing suits that I was given for my birthday a couple years ago. And praise the Lord for that. I tell you, I'm wearing them out and I love them and I don't know what I'd do without them. And they were pretty expensive, right? So the Bible's not talking about not wearing things that are expensive. That is, you have to just buy everything at Goodwill. Or just wear, you know, fake pearls or, you know, inexpensive cheap jewelry that turn your hand green or whatever. That's not what we're talking about, all right? There's nothing wrong with the costly array or the rings that we might have, but let me take you to the other side of it and let me show you what we're talking about. Because to understand the context of where we are, we have to understand where Timothy was and what Paul's intention was. I think it'll be clear to you. There was a Roman writer that at this time, just shortly after this time, that wrote about some of what we're talking about here, and I think it'll clarify it. Some of the women that wore expensive dresses, these dresses cost in excess of 7,000 denarii. And that was almost equivalent to 10 years of labor, 10 years worth of labor. And we're talking about things that were just over the top. The Roman writer said there's nothing that these women will not permit themselves to do. Nothing she deems shameful. And when she encircles her neck with green emeralds and fastens huge pearls to her elongated ears, it is for the important business of her own beautification. So numerous are the tears and stories piled one on top of another on her head that she pays no attention to her own husband. What I'm saying tonight is that this woman that we're talking about, that Paul was pointing out here, gold and silver and costly array and all the things there, are talking specifically about the woman who doesn't have a concern for her husband, but instead she's trying to beautify herself to send a message that is wrong. How many know what I'm talking about tonight? What I'm saying is that this is the kind of spirit that Paul is preaching against and teaching Timothy, listen, Timothy, you need to teach your woman that the words that they say mean something, but the what they wear means something as well, and it sends a message. Not to identify with that. Listen tonight. Another man wrote this. Philo wrote that the prostitute was often described as having hair that dressed in elaborate braids, her eyes with pencil lines, her eyebrows smothered in paint, and her expensive clothes embroidered lavishly with flowers and bracelets and necklaces with gold and jewels hanging all over her. Let me tell you tonight, church, this is the kind of thing that Paul was saying doesn't glorify the Lord. But, and I want to just clarify if I can, on balance and say that it's about moderation, isn't it? Isn't the life a Christian lives all about moderation? Let all things be done with moderation, the Bible teaches. And it's so important for us to understand tonight, Paul is not, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is not saying, you know, rings and expensive clothes are wrong. He's saying, listen, if you're sending the wrong message, and it's very clear, you need to understand that you're not a woman who has a good testimony for the Lord. And women, there's something to be said about that. It's a very powerful thing. And I encourage you tonight that you would look at yourself. And I'm not saying we have a problem tonight. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for the spirit that God's given to us as a church. Can I just say as pastor, thank you. And man, I praise the Lord for it. I'm just thankful for that. But let's not forget that. Let's not let that go. And again, there's a ministry with that as we go forward. And so moderation is important. When it's gaudy or distracting, it's not bringing glory to the Lord. It's bringing glory to who? Me. If somebody walks in, or the person that's wearing it, right? Somebody walks in and it's like, wow, that's over the top, or that's just too much, or whatever. We're not thinking about God. We're supposed to be praying. Men are supposed to be doing the work of the Lord. And if a woman waltzes in here and doesn't have the right clothing, right attitude, it's like, it's distracting. It doesn't glorify the Lord. It glorifies her. Let me tell you, that's the wrong spirit. We ought never to draw our attention to ourselves, but always to the Lord, and that's important as we understand it. And so, this appearance was so important, and that's the lesson. And I question tonight, ladies. I implore you to question: are you listening to the Holy Spirit in what He would have you to do? Not are you listening to the pastor, or what do you think? Oh, I don't know. Maybe, you know, this will be okay. This kind of makes me look nice, and so, you know, I'll wear this. Hopefully, nobody gets offended, because you're only concerned about people. Ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? Holy Spirit, will you just teach me what I want? And then have an open heart. If you're going to ask Him to do that, let Him do it. And make a decision based on what He tells you. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Oh, I tell you, that would just be a sweet thing if we all could just learn. Holy Spirit, what can I do? Men, by the way, you as well. Not necessarily in your clothing, although, praise the Lord, maybe you ought to. Sometimes we can get a little out of balance with our clothing as well, men. You need to be careful on one side or the other. But wouldn't it be a blessing if in all things we could just say, Holy Spirit, would you just teach me what you want me to do? And then do it? Wow, that's revival, man. That's Christian living. And if we could just learn that, that's where God wants us to be. That's where the courage to be a godly woman takes priority in a person's life. And so the testimony of the women in their modest apparel and in their godly attitude is what Paul gives us first. Let me give you number two then, the manner of the godly woman. Look at verse number 10. But which becometh, I love the parentheses there, because Paul's saying, but with good works. So in other words, the whole testimony there, the manner of a woman is, a godly woman is good works, all right? The emphasis of a woman then that's godly is going to be on service, not on appearance. That's what the emphasis is going to be. Now, is appearance wrong? No. I'm thankful for ladies who dress up, fix their hair, you know, whatever they do, make themselves look good, praise the Lord. But the emphasis is where? On service. The emphasis is on what can I do for the Lord, not how can I make myself look. You see the difference? You all know exactly what I'm talking about, I think, because it's a common human reasoning that we understand. And so the manner of a godly woman there is in verse number 10 there, that it would be about godly work, good works, the Bible talks about. So number one, the manner then of godly woman, first of all, is exampled by her service for the Lord, good service. James tells us that, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead, being alone. Book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so this is a vital part of a Christian's life, especially, ladies, as we look at the godly woman of today. Service ought to be the manner by which people understand who you are. That's what we ought to look at. That's what God is teaching. And so the manner of a godly woman is good service. And let me say tonight, godly women and the people, the women that I consider to be godly as a human fleshly judge, if there is any such thing tonight, if I have any authority at all, the women that I would consider godly are the ones that I look at and say, they are servants of God and they serve the Lord. And they're willing and they're ready to put their hands to the work. And I'm thankful tonight for those women who have that good testimony, and praise the Lord for that. We have such a great testimony of that here. I'm thankful for that tonight again. And I say thank you because I believe that's a vital testimony of the world around us. And we ought to be, as Christians, good servants. But number two, not only good service, but also a teachable spirit. Now, this is one of those times I got to step back and say, men, you better listen up. All right? I'm again preaching to women tonight, but men, this is for all of us. A teachable spirit. You know, God can do anything with a person with a teachable spirit. Anything can be done with a person with a teachable spirit. That's why I love when people come to church and they say, Pastor, just tell me what the Bible says. Oh, I love it. Amen. You know, we can do anything with somebody that just says, tell me what the Bible says, and they're willing to do it. Because that's the teachable spirit that God wants all of us to have. And ladies, part of being a godly woman, the manner of a godly woman is this teachable spirit. Look, if you would, there in verse number 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all subjection. Some people say, oh, this is so old-fashioned. Don't you know we're in the 21st century? My wife and I were doing a little reminiscing. I think something came about, you know, some of the feminist movement came about. It was way before I was born, I think, or maybe the year I was born or something, I don't know. But the whole idea of the Billie Jean King tennis match, I had no idea what was going on there. And, you know, my wife filled me in on how significant it was for the women's movement of the day, you know, and so forth, and how she just showed that man what was what, you know, and all this. And let me tell you tonight, she beat the guy in tennis match, if you're all wondering. Maybe you know, maybe you don't know. I don't know, whatever. Anyway, the point is that I know what we're talking about here, this idea of a teachable spirit. And then we read this verse about let women learn in silence, you know, and, you know, suffer not a woman to teach. So it sounds very archaic and old-fashioned, but let me just put this in context if I can. Ladies, are you ready for this? At the day when this is being written, in the Roman culture, women would not even be allowed to attend a service like this. You understand that? Not only that, the Jewish culture was that a woman was not able to participate in certain elements of the Lord's service and so forth because of the fact they were women. In contrary to being something that is excluding women, I think today this verse, on the contrary, is actually exalting women, saying, come and be a part. Come and learn. Let's come together and you can have a place here at this table and you can learn as well. That was revolutionary and, yes, may I even say progressive in the day that Paul was writing. And I'll say today that Christianity has done nothing but exalt the role of the woman in the local church, because we're going to find out in just a minute how important women were to the local church in the New Testament age. I'm telling you tonight, this is not a degradation. It's not a hindrance. It's not something that holds people back. This is God's way of saying, listen, come and learn and do it with silence. And I'll tell you what that means in just a minute. And oftentimes it's just the opposite. You know, somebody says, you know, let me teach you something. Well, don't teach me something. You know, I know what I need to know. A humble spirit will receive it. And so far from being a put down, this was countercultural. The opportunity to learn could only be had then, though, if they had a teachable spirit, a quiet and teachable spirit. I'm not talking about a quiet mouth. I'm talking about a quiet, teachable spirit. You know what that means? One that's not prone to criticism or to gossip. One that's not prone to a critical spirit, as I mentioned already. The idea there is to have that quiet and teachable spirit that the Bible talks about. Learn in silence, the Bible says. And so we find this is a common principle with all people. How many know tonight that you can't be in a schoolroom if everybody's talking at the same time? You understand that? We tell our kids so many times, sit down, be quiet. All right, learn your lesson, listen to your teacher, do what she says, or listen to your mom and dad, whatever. This is something that's important for learning. Quiet and teachable spirit is the only way a person can learn. And so God is admonishing the women here, listen, have a quiet and teachable spirit as you come together. Sit and learn in silence. And they had a seat there, and praise the Lord for that. The silence and submission is very important. God bears this out through Paul in 1 Corinthians again. And follow with me, if you would, quickly there. First chapter 14, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. The context then, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, so as also saith the law. What I'm saying is that God's purpose for all this is there not being confusion. Church isn't a come and free for all for everybody. Aren't you glad for that? We don't get together on Sunday morning, Sunday nights. Let's just all give our opinion. The preaching of the Word of God with authority and with power that the Holy Spirit gives us is the priority. And I'm thankful tonight that we can come quiet, listen, and be taught. Now you say, Pastor, is there a place for us to ask any questions at all? Absolutely. There's a right way. You come and you say, Pastor, I have a question about that, or I don't understand this, or I really don't think this is right, or I don't know about this, and we want to hash it out and tear it open a little bit and dig in a little deeper. Praise the Lord. But let me tell you tonight, the church is the place for preaching to have predominance, not for everybody's opinion to come into play. And so let us learn with silence and submission the Bible talks about. Godly woman, then, has an eager heart to learn and to be taught in the way. Not a debater, not a brawler, but a teachable spirit. And I'm thankful for that tonight. Praise the Lord. I was going to brag on my wife. She had to go home and take care of our sick daughter. But, I'm thankful for my wife tonight. She, in many ways, has a lot more of a discerning heart in many things. I'm so thankful for that. And I've learned as I've gotten older to come into a place where I can receive that without being proud. And to really have an idea of saying, you know what, I can listen to this and take what's being said as an idea of what's happening. Because in many ways, my wife is much more spiritual than I am. And I'm thankful for that. You say, Pastor, well, how can you say that? I really believe it's true. And I'm thankful tonight that she allows, though, in that position of, you know, that place, she allows me to be the spiritual leader. You say, well, that doesn't sound right. You need to be the spiritual leader. And I, Lord willing, would. But I'm so thankful for a wife that just allows me to lead. And you know, that's just that spirit that I think is so critical. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for many ladies in our church that exhibit that. And praise the Lord for it. May it continue and may it grow. Let me give you lastly then tonight the ministry then of the godly woman. Talked about the testimony, talked about the manner. And now let me give you the ministry, because here comes the rubber meeting the road, ladies, then, all right? All right, great. I can't talk in church, can't teach. What do I do? Might as well stay home, right? Got to dress right. Let me tell you tonight, all of this is leading up to what we're just going to talk about here for the next couple minutes, and that is the ministry that you have, ladies, in the local church. Not just in the local church, but really in the world. And so let me give you, if I can, these last thoughts. Notice the Bible says there, verse number 12, "But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. That doesn't mean that Adam didn't have transgression, but it means, though, in her deception, she entered into that transgression. Verse number 15, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." I don't profess to know the exact and complete interpretation of this verse, but let me give you what I think it means tonight. Number one, I want you to see the order given. The word usurp here in verse number 12 is a word that means to dominate or govern. The Bible teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that there ought to be order in the church. Titus is all about order in the church, setting things in order. Women provide many things in our local church, teaching and keeping oversight and guiding and a lot of the things tonight. Let me tell you tonight, if our women just stopped serving in our church, tomorrow the wheels would fall off. All right? Let me tell you, the wheels would fall off. Because I'm thankful for the service and the ministry of our women tonight, and I'm thankful for what God has done. But they need to have order. And I'm thankful tonight that that's why God teaches that men are to be in authority and the leaders, and women are to be having their place, and we all have that order. You say, are men smarter than women? Not in the least bit. I think if we had an IQ test, I don't know. I think we might get beat, man. All right, I'm just saying. It's not about smartness. It's about order. It's about what God has ordained in the local church. And that order goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, all right? Adam was first created and then Eve, all right? Now, I'm thankful for the illustration. God pulled Eve from Adam's rib, all right? Not from his head to be over him, not from his foot to be under him, but from his side to be beside him. I think that's a fitting tribute, all right? I think we can apply that. Praise the Lord. We're walking together. There's not a superiority. There's a co-equalness, but with positions that God has called us to. Now, remember that. Understand that. And in our culture today, it's all over. We just seem to forget that. Let me ask you today, are policemen smarter than you? Maybe, maybe not. It's irrelevant, isn't it? It doesn't matter whether they're smart or not. I don't get pulled over by a policeman speeding down Broadview Road. Policeman pulls over and I say, wait a minute, police officer, what's your IQ? Oh yeah? Well, mine's higher than that. So I'll see you later. You know what? I get hauled off to jail because they're not impressed in my IQ. I'm not impressed in their IQ. What I'm impressed is their authority that they have in my life. I don't know that person from Adam, but I know they have authority in my life. You see, it doesn't matter what we have as qualifications in the sense of our smarts or our worth. It has everything to do with order in a system. That's what God said. And so husbands, understand your place. Wives, understand your place. Children, understand your place. And praise the Lord, as everything's in order, there's a happy family. You say, well, I've got some other ideas about that. I think our way just works fine. You show me a family that has things out of order, I'll show you a family who's in for a great deal of hurt. And I think there's a lot of illustrations of that, not only in the scriptures, but also in the world that we live. And so the order has been given, and I'm thankful. By the way, if I took five-year-old kindergartners and I put them on an island, how many understand tonight that someone would rise to the level of leadership? Some would be a leader. Some of you, it would be your child, right? I mean, they'd be like, I'm taking control, and it just natural people that just rise to the top, right? And the order of things, God knows that we need that in our lives. And so the order is important to given, and man, as the leader, has done that. By the way, and I know I keep giving some little caveats here, that's why I don't believe in women pastors. All right? I think women can make great preachers. Amen. I've heard some great messages from some women. But I'll tell you tonight, God never calls a woman to be a pastor. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? What's the theological basis? Well, I think we can go right to it and say 1 Timothy chapter 3 says that a pastor needs to be a husband of one wife. It's kind of hard for a woman to be the husband of one wife. Although in today's day, you might want to, you know, they might think about it, they can slip that in or something. Let me say today, it just can't happen. All right, God doesn't do that. I don't think it'd happen, and it ought not to because it's out of order. And so, number one, the order given. But number two, look at the opportunity that's here. And verse number 15, the Bible talks about childbearing. I believe number one, ladies, if you're going to take anything home tonight, here's the take home part. Okay, up to now, it's just kind of been doctrine preaching. Here's some take-home things. Number one, your opportunity, first of all, is to teach children. They say, oh, really? Is that all? Let me tell you tonight, children are the most important commodity that we have. The world recognizes that. Our culture recognizes that. You know, there are people who are really concerned because the birth rates in certain cultures and certain dynamics are low. People are really concerned about that. You know why? They know the value of children. Let me tell you tonight, if you can have the right spiritual attitude about the priority of children and that Christ gives to children, the opportunity to teach and to be able to maintain and to bring up someone from not knowing anything to giving them an education in the Word of God is invaluable. I would say almost teachers or women tonight, and again, this isn't the Bible here, this is my opinion, but you teaching children would be on par with what I'm doing here tonight, preaching the Word of God. Amen. If not, maybe more important. Now, I'm not saying that scripture tonight. I just think that it's that important. Because God has given you an opportunity to do something that many of us cannot do. And that is to be able to spend time in the most formative years of a child's life and to be able to implant them with the doctrinal basis for their life. And I'm not just talking about doctrine, but character. And I believe, women, that that's what God says. I heard it said that Catholics often said, give me your child for the first 5 years of their life and they'll be a Catholic for the rest of their life. First 5 years is all I need. And I believe that's true. You know why? They understood the value of implanting a belief system at an early age and the discipline that comes with that as an invaluable source of success for the rest of their life. Ladies, what I'm saying tonight is this formative period for building character is the nursery age. It's the young children, and that's what God has given great opportunity for. And so every day, Susanna Wesley taught her children from the Bible every day, to the point where John Wesley got old. Now, he was a Methodist, I understand, but a godly man, a great preacher. Here's what he said. I learned more Bible from my mother than from all the theologians in England. That's pretty amazing. And he wasn't even with his mother 18 years. Do you know that? That's an amazing testimony tonight. I just say that that is where God has called us, called you as women, Timothy's teaching also is from his mother. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, don't turn there, verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. What was he saying? Timothy's mother was the foundation for his growth and his character. And here he is getting ready to lead a church. It's invaluable. Number one, ladies, opportunity for a godly woman is to teach children. Number two, teach other women. Titus chapter 3, chapter 2, I'm sorry, in verse number 3, the aged women likewise, that they endeavor, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The word aged there, ladies, I'm not even going to attempt to define. I'll let you define that, okay? I did some sleuthing on that. It's not what you think. It's not just talking necessarily always about age, but it also has to do with rank. It's a very interesting word study that I just spent about 5 minutes on when I was preparing here. I wish I could add more time. But the idea there is that there's a ranking, okay? You say, well, I'm not aged, so I can't really teach, you know? Well, listen to me. If you have a rank above someone else, and here's what I mean by that. You've raised your children, and or your children are older than someone else. That is a rank, right? Oh, you've been through a specific instance, or you've been through a trial. You've been married longer. Listen, those are ranks in a Christian life. And if you have that aged qualification, ladies, then the Bible calls you to teach your younger women. Now, I want to say tonight that I'm thankful that God didn't call me to teach the women. Amen? Okay, I'll say it. Amen. All right? So I'm thankful tonight that's not my job. I'm thankful that you, women, that are aged in rank or in years, listen, you have the responsibility to do that. Let me tell you, there's nobody better qualified for that. And if we have a generation of young ladies and young women that are raising up that don't have this, let me tell you, the finger needs to point to yourself. All right, now I've got a message for the young women. Listen carefully. And you put yourself in that situation if you want. But here's the message for the young women tonight. Allow yourself to be influenced by the older women of the church. Can I say that again? Allow yourself. Not just allow yourself, but pursue it with great passion. I want to say that one more time. Young women, pursue with great passion the influence of the older ladies in our church. You know what? You know why? Because the older ladies of our church, they're not going to come knocking on your door. The Bible says, a man that hath great wisdom is like a well of water, deep well, and a man of understanding will draw it out of him. Here's what I'm saying tonight. You want wisdom, you want some influence, you got to go to that well and you got to pull it out. You have to put yourself under them, go to where they are, sit under their feet, get to the place where they are, and you learn from them. Ladies, that's your responsibility if you're young tonight, and if you have that place, there's somebody older than you, someone higher in rank, all right, child rearing, family, marriage, whatever, put yourself under them and say, I want to learn from you. Now, it may not be teach me and I'm going to take notes. It may be just sitting and talking, or I have this problem, or how did you deal with this? Or I just want to see how you run things. How would you respond in this situation? Let me tell you, ladies, that is an invaluable thing that's not happening in our church as much as I think it ought to. Because when women get together, it's typically, well, you're the same age as me, right? And you've got children, I've got children, let's get together. And what does it become? Nothing. I mean, you might encourage a little bit, but listen tonight. And I'm not opposed to that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to get that point across. But what I'm saying is, if you want to be helped, find somebody that's older than you in rank or in age and put yourself under them. That's where the help comes. So ladies, young ladies, pursue passionately the influence of the older generation. Number two, older generation. Be willing to invest in the younger generation. Say, you know what? I don't maybe have much to say. I really don't know what I teach. I don't know. I understand all that. But you, by simple fact of the matter, you've been alive longer. You've had more experiences. You've been married longer. You've had older kids, whatever. You have something you can teach the younger generation. It's something what you shouldn't do, what you should do. This is what I learned. Here's how you should respond. Here's what the Bible says. And here's how I run this, here's what I do, whatever it might be. Listen, be willing to invest in the younger generation. That's a culture we need to develop here. And I want to encourage you in those things. So the ministry of the woman, number one, teach children. Number two, women teach other women. And number three, your influence than in the church. We're not going to go much longer. Let me finish this up here. A godly woman has great influence in the church. Let me tell you why. You know, women, if you have a godly testimony, by that I mean you have an understanding, people understand that you love God and you're standing for God. You know, your influence, simply your presence can make a big difference. You know, if there's a group of women that are having trouble, or maybe there's a bad spirit, or maybe there's a younger generation of women or something, the presence of a godly woman can make all the difference in the world. It can quiet those things. It can push those things out. Just your presence there. Let me say, I know this is true not only with my children. The presence of dad and mom make a big difference. You understand that, right? They'll do things when mom and dad aren't there that they'll never do if they are there. Same is true with young people. I'm not naive enough to think that when pastors, you know, with young people and, and then pastor goes away and name calling starts or whatever happens. I understand that, and it's not right. I'm not condoning that. But let me tell you, the presence of someone with godly morals, that's called influence. And if you can bring that influence to some sector of the church life, let me tell you, that is greatly underestimated and greatly needed in our church. And so, godly ladies, just having that presence is important. The Bible talks about Phoebe and Priscilla, and I'm not going to spend time reading about them tonight, but these are two women that Paul looked on and said, listen, these are women that you need to learn from, and they have a great ministry in the local church, and man, praise the Lord for that. And I'll just say tonight, there's some wonderful truths, single ladies, and I'm thankful for their influence, godly influence. Lady by the name of Sherry House, missionary in Thailand right now. Nobody spectacular, but for the last 30 years, she's served as a single missionary all by herself. Now, she gets with other missionaries, and she has a tremendous ministry. God has used her in such a great way in Africa and New Zealand and now in Thailand for years, learning these languages and being an influence right where she is. Let me tell you, it is powerful, ladies. It's powerful. Don't underestimate it. And godly women are so dearly needed in our culture, in our church. And I'm praying tonight that you would have the courage to be a godly woman for the Lord. And this is what it takes. I know it was a lot tonight. I've been preaching a long time, longer than I anticipated. But I appreciate your attention. May God give us godly women. Heavenly Father, teach us, I pray. Help us to have a spirit of godliness. And Lord, an example of this in our lives. Lord, speak to us, we pray. And I pray that you would call women in this role, very important role of their lives and their influence. And so, Lord, we pray that you would direct us in this. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry that you've given to them. And far from being oppressed, Lord, you've given them great influence. And I pray tonight that that might be something that's exercised and used. Increase it, Lord, even in our own church, I pray. I believe there's a generation of young ladies that need to see what godly femininity is all about. And we have a generation of older ladies who are well capable of exampling that, not just by their testimony, Lord, but by their words and their influence. I pray that you would use that tonight. Call us to that, we pray. And maybe, Lord, we've been out of line. Maybe there's something that we've been contrary to your will and your plan, out of order. I pray that we'd confess that tonight as sin. We pray that you'd do a work now in our hearts.